I invite you to turn with me to 1 John, the letter of 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be picking up in verse 7, where Phil left off last week. And if you weren't here, what we looked at last week, just to catch you up, is who Jesus is as our advocate and our propitiation. And basically summarize those as who Jesus is as the person who stands before the throne of God and argues our case as innocent because he bore God's wrath for us. And then, after John talked about those words, he crucially pointed out how we are to evaluate whether we have come to know him. How do we know whether we have assurance that Jesus is our personal advocate? And one way that we looked at last week is if we keep God's commandments, as he said in verse 3. And of course, John pointed out that we don't do that perfectly, but he said we can know if Jesus is our advocate if we have come to know him by if our heart's desire is to follow and be obedient to God because of what he has done for us. And so where we pick up in verse 7, we're going to look at a second way that John talks about how we can evaluate whether we have come to know Jesus, whether we have come, what he says, to abide in the light. So let's look at that. Beginning in verse 7, we'll read 7 through 14. And this is God's word. Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, to be perfectly honest, as we come to this section of John's letter, I think what we have come and stumbled on is a rather difficult and can be confusing portion of the letter. And it's okay to admit that. It's okay to admit as we come to portions of scripture that some are more difficult to interpret or take a little bit more work. And so I just want to bullet point really what we just read. John begins our passage by saying that he is not writing a new commandment, but then he doesn't explicitly state what the commandment is that he's talking about. He says that it's an old commandment from the beginning, but then he turns around in verse 8 and says at the same time it's a new commandment. And then he goes into this discussion of loving versus hating our brothers and follows that up as we close our passage with this pseudo-poem that he seems to repeat twice and seems to be just talking to children, young men, and fathers. And when we look at it that way, when you break it down, I think it's okay to look at it and say, what in the world is John actually talking about here? How are we talking about the topic of love, which we've already kind of addressed and introduced? And so as we think about that, it's really my hope to keep things simple. As we approach this passage, as we look at it this afternoon, to ask, first of all, what is the commandment that John is talking about? What is it explicitly? How is it old? How is it new? And secondly, how does it affect us? What does it mean for us? How does it call us to evaluate whether or not we abide in the light, whether or not we have come to know Jesus? So first of all, looking at what this commandment is, it's a little baffling to read this, to hear that John is talking about a commandment that he wants us to take seriously, but then he doesn't actually say what it is. And we can be left wondering, what in the world is he talking about? He says that it is the word from the beginning, but he doesn't say what word it is that he's talking about. He says that it's both old and new. He's not talking about the Ten Commandments, which he addressed earlier in this chapter, because the word commandment in verse 7 is very clearly singular. He uses it twice, but he never actually states it. But I think as we look at the writings of John, as we examine the context we're in, it's going to become very obvious what John is talking about. You see, if you're familiar with this book, maybe if you've read it before, or this is your first time reading it, you might have heard that one of the major themes of the book of 1 John is love. It comes up a lot. It's often referenced as the love letter from John. But up until this point, we haven't seen John specifically address love too much. In the first chapter and a half of this sermon series that we've been in, we've seen him talk a lot about light versus darkness and what that means. We've seen him talk about truth, but not too much about love until right at the end of what we looked at last week. Right before John goes into this conversation about this commandment, he begins by setting the stage of evaluating love. He says in verses 5 through 6, right before we jumped in today, "Whoever keeps my word," whoever keeps Jesus' word, "in him truly the love of God is perfected. And by this we may know," or we may have proof, "that we are in him. Whoever says that he abides in Jesus ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." So just before the stuff about this one commandment, John begins discussing evaluating our hearts, evaluating the nature of our hearts by the type of love that exists in our hearts that we display. And then after he talks about this commandment in verses 7 and 8, he goes back to the topic of love in 9 through 11 and has this conversation about whether you're in the light by your love or your hatred and the evidence of that. So right around this commandment, we have John talking about love and love as an evaluation of what exists in our hearts. But I think if we broaden the context and look at other parts of John's writing, it becomes even more clear what commandment he's talking about. If you remember, Phil has used this illustration that John, when he writes, is kind of like a spiral staircase. Paul, when he writes a letter, he's very kind of linear and systematic in how he addresses topics. But John is more like a spiral staircase where if we read the letters of John, we might come back to a point where we're facing the same topic. We might be further along in the book, but we'll come across phrases that he uses that we're like, man, I really feel like I've read that before. And probably because you have. Because John will talk about something and weave it in with another topic and then come back to it. And so it's not surprising when in the very next chapter, 1 John 3, what we'll look at in a few weeks, John comes back to this commandment, to this word. He says in 1 John 3:11, very clearly, "For this is the message," this is the word, "that you have heard from the beginning." Same language, setting it up. But he says, "It is that we should love one another." Same language, but this time he states what he's talking about very clearly. And then again in 2 John, another letter that he wrote, he's writing to this matriarch, this Christian woman, this great leader of her family. And he says in 2 John verse 5, "I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one that we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." Again, same language, but a clear explanation of what the commandment is, that we love one another. And I think if you're familiar with the Bible, or at least with the writings of John, you might have some alarm bells going in your head that, you know what, I don't think John came up with this, because he didn't. John's not pulling this out of thin air, but he's actually communicating something that was given to him, something that Jesus told his disciples in his ministry. And John recorded this commandment that Jesus gave to his followers in his gospel, in the Gospel of John. John 13, verses 34 and 35, he records that Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. And by this, all people will know," or will be able to see or evaluate, "that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So the commandment that John is talking about in our passage is this: that we love one another just as, or in the same manner, the same type of love that Jesus has showed for us. Self-sacrificial love. Love that lays itself down for others. That is what John has in mind. So now that we've cleared up what the commandment is, we have to address also how John could say that it's old from the beginning and then turn right around and say that it's new. How can it be both at once? Well, John says that it's old, first of all, from the beginning. It's the word that you've heard. In this sense, he's not talking about the beginning of time, but he's talking about the beginning of them hearing it. That is, that from the very first time these people, his audience, would have heard the gospel preached, it ought to have, it should have contained, love one another as Christ has loved you. He's saying that this is a commandment they've heard before, from the very seeds of their conversion, from the very first time that the gospel is preached, it should have always contained, love each other as Christ has loved you. John Piper, when he's looking at this passage, I listened to a sermon of his that was really helpful. He said, essentially what Jesus originally and then now what John is telling us is that love evidence, the evidence of our love, as an evaluator, as a criteria of whether or not you do in fact abide in the light, have come to know Jesus, is nothing new. That it is, what he says, the basics. This is not Christian rocket science. We're not doing theological backflips here. This is Christianity 101. It's why Jesus so clearly said, by the evidence of your love, will people know, will they have confidence that you know me? It's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, he's talking about what we have that Jesus has given us, and he has this great passage where he talks about Jesus giving us faith, hope, and love, this great trio, this great combination of things. But he says, if you have or if you display just faith and hope, but there's no evidence of love in your life, then actually you have nothing. If you don't have the evidence of love, if you say you have faith, but you don't love other people as Christ has loved you, then actually you don't think you have genuine faith. Loving one another as Christ has first loved us is at the core of what it means to live as a believer. It's been preached from the beginning. It's foundational. And so in that sense, it is old. And so if this idea, if this tenet of this aspect of this commandment is so foundational to how we are called to live, if the evidence of how we are to love others is an indicator of whether or not we abide in the light, as John says, or whether or not we abide in the darkness, how are you doing in this commandment? What is the evidence of your heart? When you put yourself into this passage, when you evaluate whether or not you abide in the light or the dark, what is the evidence of how you love others say about your faith? Thinking about these verses 9 through 11 that follow up, John says, whoever says that he is in or that he exists in the light and yet hates his brother is still in darkness. Do you say that you abide in the light but still have hatred and animosity towards others? And I think that obviously sitting here comfortably, we would all say, no, I generally love people pretty well. I don't hate people. I think very few of us would just offhand admit, yeah, I'm a pretty hateful guy. It's not really how we like to think about ourselves, but when you get thrown against the rocks of life, when difficult seasons, moments happen, when you're hurt or grieved by another person or political group or religious organization or race or gender, do you go on holding on to that frustration and hatred and animosity? Does that define how you view other people? That's a difficult thing, because we all face difficult relationships. But what does the evidence of how you love them say? Do you hold on to that, or is your heart moved? Is it broken by the brokenness that you have experienced from them? Are you moved to self-sacrificial love, the kind of love that Jesus displayed for you, that he gave to you? Love that says, you have hurt me deeply, but I long to see you renewed. I long and hope that your heart is changed. Are you affected by the words of Christ when he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you? This is a really hard concept, but what John is saying is that it's also foundational. So we have to ask, what is the ongoing evidence of your heart in regard to this, what John says, most basic criterion of true faith in Christ? It's an old commandment, but at the same time, John says it is new. He says in verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him, Jesus, and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And I think it's here in the newness that John is going to describe that we find that this commandment is basic, but also radical. That what Jesus did is life-altering. The implications of what it means as a new commandment ought to be profound for us. You see, when Jesus gave this commandment in John 13 that we looked at, he said it was a new commandment, and John affirms that in our passage today. But I don't want us to be confused by that idea, because Jesus is not saying that he invented the concept of love, although we could talk about that. But he's not saying that the idea of loving others, when he came to earth and said that, was a new idea. This idea has existed before. God has always called his people to love others. He, first of all, has always loved his people. I'm always struck, we have been reading through the Bible, a group of us doing this reading through the Bible in a year plan, and we just finished up Genesis. And I'm always amazed by how messed up those guys are. I mean, have you ever thought about that? Like, they sin in creative ways, but then also just repeat the same sins over and over again. But God is faithful in his love and his grace towards them for no other reason than that he loves them. And he calls Abraham in Genesis 12 to be a blessing to other people, as he has been loved and has been blessed by God, to then extend that. So this has always been a fabric of what it means to follow God. The idea of love is not new, but what Jesus did was redefine what it means to truly love. John Stott said that Jesus Christ invested love in several ways with a richer and deeper meaning that had never been done before. Essentially, it's new because Jesus brought new understanding to us of what it means to love. And there are a number of ways that he did that, but I think there are two areas of Jesus' love that our passage assumes and even highlights that I want us to look at. And that is that Jesus changed what it means to love by the quality of his love, the type of love that he had, and also the application of his love. So first, looking at the quality or the type of Jesus' love. Jesus Christ was the first and only person, friend, brother, pastor, shepherd, to perfectly practice what he preached. The only one. And I know this is shocking news, but Phil and I do not perfectly practice what we preach. We very often fall on our faces. We fail in how we love you. You and I, we do not love well enough. We might hope and desire and think that we do, but we don't. We don't love each other well enough, and we surely don't love God well enough. In the Bible, that's a basic tenet of the Bible, that we fall short in our love and worship of God, and that means that we fall short in how we love each other. But Jesus is the first and only person to teach and display and to live out perfect and flawless love for his Father in heaven and for each other. And so that means when Jesus was alive, when he was walking the earth, and he was teaching, and he said, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, he did it perfectly. When he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind, every aspect of your being, and secondly, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He did that perfectly. When he said, greater love has no one than this, that he would lay his life down for his friends. He lived and died for his people perfectly. He accomplished what he taught for those whom he loves. And I love what Paul says in Romans about this reality when he says in Romans 5, God proved For he showed his love for us in this, and that while we were even sinners, Christ died for us. That word show or prove in the Greek literally is to piece together and lift up. He lifted up what Christ did on the cross as evidence, as proof of his love for us. And when he accomplished that love, what our passage is getting at, when he accomplished that perfect love in his life and death and resurrection, he did something radical. He changed the world. He ushered in or inaugurated something new. This is what it means in verse 8 when it says, it is a new commandment that's true in him and true in you because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Jesus' love broke the domain of sin and darkness. What John is talking about when he says true light isn't true light versus false light. This is a common illustration that he will use. He means true as in the real thing. True as in what we think of love is actually just a shadow of the perfection of love. But that love in Jesus came and broke into the darkness from heaven. And already the darkness is passing away. He has begun the process, our passage says, of ushering in a new era. The promised future, what Jesus called the kingdom of God, where darkness is no more and true light shines because Jesus, the light of the world, will be king forever. And John says that that reality is true already in Jesus. But amazingly, he also says it's true in you. And so this is the application of Jesus' love for us, that not only did Jesus come and keep his love, but he invites you and he invites me to be partakers in his love, to abide in that, to abide in the light. And in doing so, to abide in his love. But I want us to be a little careful here because John does not say that this command is true if you love others. He doesn't say this command is true if you just try to love other people better. He says that this commandment is true in you, that it is a reality in you, that you are doing this because the true light is already shining. In other words, John is saying that you cannot approach loving others as a way to earn abiding in the light, as a way to earn God's love, but that command is already true and it's already fulfilled in you if the light of Christ is already shining in you. That is, if Jesus is already abiding in you. If you have first come and recognized your need of his love and rescue. And again, I'm going to go back to John Piper and what I learned from him this week because it was really helpful to unpack earning versus already abiding in this love. He says that you cannot perform this love commandment in order to have the light. It is the light. It is the light already shining. And then he gives three similar but different phrases or sentences to help unpack the... It is the light. It is the light already shining. And then he gives three similar but different phrases or sentences to help unpack the difference between earning versus abiding in it. He says that love, first of all, cannot earn the light of the kingdom of God, but it is the light of the kingdom of God already shining in your heart. Secondly, love cannot merit eternal life. It is eternal life already present in your heart. And finally, he says, our love cannot deserve God's love. It is God's love being perfected in our heart. What John said before, the love of God is perfected. You see, the evidence of our self-sacrificial love, or the lack of it, either reflects whether we have already met and been changed by Christ's love for us, or whether we have not, and we remain and we stumble around in the darkness. But when you come to Jesus recognizing your need for that self-sacrificial love, for what he has done for you, then he applies that type of love to your heart, and he makes it possible at that point to live in a way that, while not perfect in this life, does indeed already reflect the true light that is already shining, that's broken into the world. See, it's interesting, I think, as we wrap up just the context of this whole passage, that it's written by John to those who he is assuming, those who he believes already have been changed by Christ's love. Those whom he believes are already knowing and abiding in the love of Christ. You see, he starts in verse 7 addressing them as beloved, the loved ones, those who are in love. And he assumes that throughout this passage, he calls them to evaluate themselves by the type of love that they have. But then in verses 12 through 14, he addresses these people of faith, recognizing their various stages of faith. You see, he talks to them as children and young men and fathers, but he's not talking about literal children, young men and fathers. He's talking about those who are young in their faith, those who are adolescents, and those who are spiritual adults who've been walking with Christ for a while. But he's writing about the confidence that they have as people, that their stature has changed, what they're able to do has changed because they have first of all met the love of Christ. You notice that all of the verbs in this poem are either present or past tense, that they are happening now or have already been accomplished. So when you come to abide and rest in Christ's love for you, John says, your sins are forgiven. You know him who is from the beginning. You have overcome the evil one. You have come to know the Father. You know him from the beginning. You are strong. The word of God does abide in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The love of Jesus accomplishes this, and that alone. And so if you have experienced his love for you, look at who you are. Look at who he tells you you are in those verses. Whether you are brand new to your faith or you've been walking with Christ your entire life, the love of God accomplishes this. But it still calls you to give evidence of having been affected by that love. And that's a serious thing. We ought to evaluate continually our hearts. But if you have not come to know and experience Christ's love for you, then look at what is offered. Look at what is offered to you. Greater love has no one than this, one who would lay down his life for his friends. And Christ has done that, and he has offered that love to you. Don't stay away from that. Let's pray. Jesus, your love is amazing, and it's not only amazing that you have loved sinners, that you died for us while we were sinners, but that you also call us in to abide in your love and to make it possible for us, flawed as we are, messed up as we are, to